Bishop's not here. Brother Brill's not here. Brother Tuttero's not here. I'm kind of feeling like the Lone Ranger. Batano's not here. Silver's not here. Brother Wiggins is here. Brother Pruitt's here. Get a little lonely up here. I have nobody that's got my back up here. Anyway, we're going to have a good time, though. We're just going to do a good old Bible study. And Pastor is out of town, and he asked me to teach the lesson 8 of the next steps. And it's about the Godhead. Amen. So we will do our best to go along with the notes and stuff that he presented to me. And so just bear with me, and we'll get through this. And I tell you, if you don't know who Jesus is, you're really missing out. Amen. You're really missing out. And if you don't have a revelation of who he is, you're really missing out. Amen. And we're going to talk about who he is, and we're going to talk about his nature, and we're going to talk about his purpose, and all kinds of stuff. So we're going to dig right into it. Amen. While you're standing, let me read you a couple of verses, and then we will have you to be seated. And hopefully you brought some pencil and paper, or maybe you're a real good speed typer on your iPhone or your whatever phone you have. And I'll try to talk somewhat slow. We're all from Missouri, so we got to talk with that drawl just a little bit. So, but anyway, everybody should be able to quote this verse. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, can somebody say it without looking at your Bible? Oh, you guys are cheating. You already got that on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, let me put that to a Brent Medling version, since there's all kinds of versions of Bibles out there. Hear, O Springfield, Missouri, Harvest Ministries, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. And then let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And it says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, amen, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity, and we're so grateful for your word. And Lord, we're going to dig into your word here a little bit this evening. And I pray, God, that you would help me to do a good job, that you would give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that your blessings and favor and anointing would be upon me and on this congregation. Let us receive your word. Let us receive it in faith. And let us be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Again, before I can teach about the fullness of the Godhead and even speak of God and who he truly is, you must believe and have faith that there is a God. And not a God that man has created by his hands, but believe in the one true living God who created all things, including you and I, mankind. Amen? Now, there's a couple of these verses I've kind of tossed in, and so if I get in trouble, maybe I won't get asked to teach this again. But I think Pastor told me I could add a little bit, so I took him up on it. But a couple of my favorite scriptures, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that's not seen. But then Hebrews 11, if you'll go down to verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, and here it is, must believe that he, not who they are, but believe that he is, and that he, not they, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and not them. Because we read it, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And I've got a question mark here on my page if I want to go to this next passage of Scripture. And I didn't give it to you, Sister Beth, so I'm going to give you just a second to find it. But go to John chapter 14. And let's go to start with verse 6. And I don't have my iPad up here, so I don't have the fonts like I need them. So I'm probably going to have to pull out my glasses here in a minute. John 14, I think's what I said. Yeah. You got, oh, you're ahead of me. You're good. Everybody give Sister Beth a good hand clap. She does such a good job. All right, here we go. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this Thomas had asked, was talking with Jesus, and he was asking questions about who he is and all this kind of stuff. So verse 7, Jesus responds to Thomas. He said, basically, Thomas, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So he's addressing Thomas right here. Now, I don't know if they was in the same crowd or if this was another day, another week or whatever. But then Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. So Jesus said unto him, Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, Philip, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, there's a bunch of powerful preaching sermon material right here in all these verses, but we got to stay focused. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, then keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, excuse me, cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I'm thankful for. I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Amen. So, we're talking about the Godhead. So who is God and what is his name and what is he like? These questions are quite common, and it was questions like these that Jesus presented to the Jews and to his disciples when he asked, well, what think ye of Christ? Or whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And again, the answers to these questions determined their ultimate relationship with God. And again, that's why it is so important that we know and understand who Jesus Christ really is. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Verse 9, here we go. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So in this passage of Scripture, we have a warning from the Apostle Paul to be mindful of the systems of thinking that would keep us from understanding the deity, the divine being of Jesus Christ. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, and we shall know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him, that is true, and we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So that is one of the reasons why he came, and so that we can know him that is true, and the true God and eternal life. And so, again, let's dive into some scriptures, and let's just discover who Jesus truly is. Amen. So let's obviously start from the very beginning. There is one creator. And here's a question that sometimes is often asked. Who created the world and everything in it? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not some huge explosion. You know, I've never understood. I was in my facetious, smart-aleck nature sometimes it shows up, Sister Helen. I was thinking, that makes a lot of sense, evolution and big explosion. Well, every 4th of July, because of explosions, there should just be people just popping and living things should just be popping up every time if that was the case. Now, again, I'm kind of a little redneck hillbilly, so some of my thinking's not quite there. All the bulbs in my chandelier don't burn very bright. But I believe that in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? That wasn't in the notes, by the way. If it was, then I'd think I'd know what Pastor thinks of me. Nehemiah 9 in verse 6 reads, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens, and with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou hast preserved them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Amen. Then in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, and I'm trying not to go very fast in case some of you are taking notes, but Isaiah 45 and 18 says this, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Amen. Then Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, says, for by him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, in the beginning, there's one creator. Amen. Then from creating the heavens and the earth and all of that kind of stuff, then he created man in his image. In the first part of Genesis 1 and 26, we read it said, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, I know sometimes this verse, verses 26 and 27, can kind of throw people off a little bit. But we're just going to just kind of bump into it. But let me read that again. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, notice with me the plural terms in this scripture, us and our, that are used as God talks about the creation of man. So, who is God talking to? And are there other deities that could have existed at that time? These are questions that sometimes we are asked. And we know that there was not a sun, S-O-N, existing literally at that time, for the Scripture tells us that when the sun was made, in Galatians 4 and 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So, could God have been talking to his son during the time of creation when the son was not even made until the law had been made for 2,000 years? It's impossible. So who was he counseling with? Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, at the very last part of that, it says, but God counsels with his own will. Okay? Now, I wrote over here in pencil, again, forgive me of my personality, but in a simple way that I could think of is when we said, let us make man. Now, have you ever been out in your shop? Have you ever been in your sewing room? Have you ever been in your car? Have you ever been anywhere by yourself? And you might say something like, let's see. Now, that word let's is a contraction meaning let us. So are you two people? Now, some of you that's got, well, never mind. Sister Brill's not here, but I always have to warn anybody that comes and works in the office, and if they sit in there for very long, I tell them right off the bat, listen, just because I'm talking doesn't necessarily mean that I'm talking to you, because I talk to myself a lot. Because I'll sit at my desk and it's like, let's see, let's look at the calendar, let's see what the weather looks like if I got time to go hop on my motorcycle and go riding and all that. So let's see here. Let us. Now, I'm not two people. But for the simplest way that I could try to explain that, this verse 26 here, is that's him counseling his own will, okay? He was doing this very thing in creation. He was counseling with himself, okay? In the beginning, again, God was creating man. So how was he to make him? And, you know, he decided to make man flesh and blood. In God's mind, he saw himself as he would come thousands of years later and made Adam, according to in Romans 5 and 14, in the figure of him who was to come. So again, in the beginning of creation, Adam was made according to the same blueprint, the same image, the same manifestation that was intended for Jesus. Okay? So again, reading Genesis 1 and 26 again, it said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the earth, or the air rather, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Then verse 27, it says, so God created man in his singular own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So again, in this verse, the singular term his is used when God actually created man. We are made, ladies and gentlemen, in his image, in his likeness. Amen? So first, we understand, obviously, that we were created by God. Secondly, we are created in his image. Now, listen carefully here. God was manifest in the flesh as Jesus. Amen? And the statement that Jesus is God without doubt implies that God took on human flesh. In fact, this is the fact when the Bible says, and we read it earlier, 1 Timothy 3:16 again, says God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, God was manifest. He was made visible in flesh. God was justified, shown to be right in the Spirit, and God was seen of angels. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. So how and when did all this happen? In the beginning. John 1 and 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skip down to verse 14, and it says, the Word was made flesh. All right? So literally, the word God was manifest. He was robed in flesh. And again, both verses of Scripture prove that Jesus is God and that He is God manifest. In other words, revealed and made known, made evident, displayed, shown in the flesh. And we know that God is a spirit, amen, and He's without spirits. They don't have flesh and blood and is invisible to man. Again, God is a spirit. But in order to make Himself visible to man and in order to shed innocent blood for our sins, He had to put on flesh. Again, Jesus is not another God or a part of God, but He is the God of the Old Testament and robed in flesh in the New Testament. He is the Father. He is Jehovah who came in flesh to bridge the gap between man and God that man's sin had created. So again, He put on flesh as man puts on a coat. All right, God robed Himself in flesh. Now, many verses of Scripture declare Jesus Christ to be the God of the Old Testament robed in flesh for the purpose of self-revelation and reconciliation. But if we can understand the meaning of the word or the term word, we can understand the true meaning of the Scriptures here. In the beginning was the Word. And this comes from the term logos, which in the Greek means thought or concept. All right? So in other words, listen carefully, the thought was with God. This Scripture doesn't say that another divine person was with God. It states that the Word was God. Again, it's impossible to separate God from His thoughts, just as our thoughts can't be separated from our person, from our body. The Word is the expression of God. God conceived in thought the creation. When the Word was spoken or expressed, things became real. All right? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But not until the Word, logos, thought or concept, was expressed did men see this. Now, the provision of a body for God to dwell in, again, was not seen by man until God, once again, expressed Himself. Hebrews chapter 1 and 3 says this, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." Again, Jesus is the express image of God's person. The word person, as used here, means substance, according to the Greek. And it was the same God who created all things that finally came as a man and was revealed as Jesus Christ. And it is declared in John chapter 1 again that all things were made by Him. John 1 and 3 and verse 10 as well. Now, the prophet Malachi asked a question in chapter 2 and verse 10. And again, guys, let me just pause here for a second. I understand that some of this, I'm just pushing it out on all of this, and sometimes things won't get received, but I do not want to be anyone that would ever cause confusion or anything like that. So let me make this statement. After this Bible lesson tonight, if you want to have more one-on-one time and more detailed explanation, because it would take more than a 45-minute session on a Wednesday night to get into the real depthness of who God really is. So just bear with me. Just understand there's no way I can get all this done in one night. There's no way. So, again, God's not the author of confusion. And I'm just hitting this as I can within my allotted time slot. So, anyway, Malachi 2 and 10 says this, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" And since it is stated that Jesus created all things, and since one God must be given credit, how can the two Scriptures be reconciled without saying that Jesus is that one God? Again, I'm going to refer back to a lot of Scriptures we've already read, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says this, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him, again, all things consist. So, Jesus created all things as the Father, not as an eternal Son. His name, the name Jesus, was not revealed until he took a body and lived here on the earth as one of us. Until then, in the Old Testament, he was called Jehovah. All right? And in eternal beginnings, back before there was anyone on the earth, or even before there was an earth, there was nothing but God. And that one God's name today is, help me out, Jesus. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the express image of God. You have to believe that. And when we get to heaven, who are we going to see? We're going to see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. There's only one throne in heaven. Amen? Amen. And I don't know about you, but I want to go there. There's nothing here that even in the slightest entices me to want to just stay here for the rest of my life and not have a hope of one day meeting the Creator, meeting the one true living God, meeting up with the one who shed his blood for me, the one meeting up with the one that has touched my mind and filled me with his Spirit, and the one who has blessed me abundantly, the one who has, again, pulled me out of the miry clay and gave me that hope that soon, one day, I'm going to be in heaven with the one true living God. Amen. Oh, I want to go there. Ladies and gentlemen, above all else, we must be saved. That is my ultimate goal, is heaven. Amen. Again, there is only one Savior. The God of the Old Testament declared in Isaiah 43 and verse 11, Isaiah 43 and 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. All right? The New Testament proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Praise God. But this can only make sense when we accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament and came as the Savior in the New Testament. Again, there's tons of verses and scriptures that we can refer to establish that, but I don't have time tonight, but and as we more fully understand this, we will discover reasons why he has reserved all credit for salvation to himself, and how he fulfills the laws relating to sin and man in his coming, his manifestation of man. And we need a Savior because of the effects of sin. Amen? And the effects or the punishment for sin is death. Now, I'm not talking about a physical death necessarily. But sin can cause that, but we're referring to a spiritual death here. Death, again, is sin's penalty. Death is a word first known after man sinned, because before then, everything was life. And again, death is God's recompense for sin. It's an eternal law by God requiring life to be given when sin is committed. There's no other way to pay for sin. Romans 5 and 12 tells us this. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God for when we woke up this morning, mercy was there waiting on us. Amen. That's another lesson for another time. The last part of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 declares it very plainly. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So again, death is the penalty for sin. Therefore, a blood sacrifice is required. And, you know, for the most part, there is no proof of death until blood is shed. Leviticus 17 and 11 tells us this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is the reason God required blood to be sprinkled in order to have an effective offering for sin. You know, and by all rights, when a man sinned, his own blood should have been given, making him responsible for his own errors. And from the first sin and pronouncement of death, and you can go study this out in the first three chapters of Genesis, but when Adam and Eve committed sin, you know, they had this thing scheduled on their iPad, this reminder that at such and such hour of the day, we're supposed to be at such and such place. My GPS is operational, and I know where to go meet God in the cool of the day, and we're going to be there every day because it's on my reminder. Because life was so stressful back then, too, that they had to have a reminder to remind them to go meet with God, I'm sure. Hey, how would you like to sit there and name every animal that come across? And why he didn't smack that mosquitoes and all that kind of junk while he was there, I'll never understand that. Maybe if I'm lucky and I go talk to him in heaven, I'm going to ask him. But really it won't be no big deal then. I don't think there's going to be mosquitoes in heaven. There better not be. No. Stay focused, Brent. But if you'll read that in Genesis, I think it's 3 and 21, again, from the first sin and pronouncement of death, God took an animal and killed it and made a covering for man. He says that, I've just got it in parentheses, the scripture, I don't know what it exactly says, but it's something to the effect that when God come looking for them or whatever, then they knew they was naked. But then God, after he gave them a good talking to all that, then it said he put coats of skins on them. Well, you can only get skins from an animal if I'm on air, I can't say that word you guys just said. So obviously, something was sacrificed and blood was shed, all right? So blood was shed to prove a life had been given as a payment for sin. Again, the man could look at the blood and say, by the death of this animal, I have a covering for my shame and my nakedness. So this is also the story of the tabernacle in the wilderness. A brazen altar was made for sacrificial death, and there was the sprinkling of blood to prove that. And the Old Testament priest would go into the holiest of holies once a year for your sins with blood to offer sacrifice for the people's sin as well as his own. Reference scripture for that is Hebrews 9 and 7 if you want to write that down, if you're taking notes. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Again, the blood of animals was used to carry out God's plan of death as payment for sin in the Old Testament. And for many years, men lived with an inadequate sacrifice. And the blood of bulls and goats was not able to take sin away. If you want to read a reference scripture there, Hebrews 10 and 4. But Paul says that if they had been good enough, then they would have continued to be offered as far as the animals. But these offerings could not make people perfect. So what they had to do is they had to push their sins ahead a year until a perfect sacrifice could come. Well, we know who that perfect sacrifice is. Amen? But again, no animal's death could accomplish that, and no man was acceptable to take away the sins of the whole world. So whose blood was it that must be proof of sin's debt being paid? Jesus became our substitute. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. In the book of Acts, it states that it was God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and 7 states that. And again, just as a reminder, God is a spirit. John 4:24, and a spirit is invisible. It doesn't have any form. It doesn't have a body. So how could God shed blood when he had no blood? Here's the reason for God being made manifest in flesh. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son, or in other words, body. God had to make a body for himself in order that a death could be counted and blood could be shed as payment for the sins of mankind. And again, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In 1 Timothy 2:5-6, we read, for there is one God. Let me say it again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. No other God, small g, but rather the human body that was God himself manifest in the flesh. This man, this lamb, this sacrifice was a perfect offering for our sin. Again, I'm going to remind you again, there's only one true living God. Do I have anybody that would agree with me on that? One God. Again, Deuteronomy 6:4 declares that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Mark 12:29 says this, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. James 2:19. Now I like this one. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Kudos to you. But the devils also believe and they tremble. Now I've got a little sermon message thought I've been working on for a little while referring to this scripture, and I don't want to ruin my punchline, so I'm not. We'll continue on. Some of you are paying attention. Good for you. Do we need to stand up and get the blood flowing again, or are we all right? Let me read that again. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, I'm just going to tell you something. That word tremble doesn't necessarily mean what you think it means, but I'll explain it some other time. All who believe in the Bible must believe in one God, for God is one. Again, this one God was manifest in the flesh. And this mystery of godliness that Paul was speaking to Timothy about was not a mystery concerning how the three persons of a supposed Trinity could be one, but rather it was a mystery concerning how the great God of heaven robed himself in human flesh. Now, talking about the fullness of the Godhead and all that, Jesus had two natures, both human and divine. Now, the great truth of Jesus being human and divine brings great benefits to our lives because he was a man and he is touched by our condition as helpless and limited beings. As divine, there is an abundance of strength and power to provide for our needs, even to the saving of our souls. Amen. And we can speak of either one of these two natures as long as we like, but yet we can't subtract from the other nature. We can speak about how he moved, lived, grew up, wept, and prayed, or we can speak about his obedience and surrender to death. Then you can look at other passages of Scripture to see him answer prayer as God, raise the dead, and heal the sick, and with supernatural and divine power, he was able to do that. So again, go as far in either direction as you can, and he is still both human and divine. Now, someone can't make him all man by saying he prayed, for he also answers prayer And no one can do that but God. You can write down Psalm 65 and 2 if you want to go study that. But again, both human and divine. Now listen, as a man, Jesus as a man, he said, I thirst. As God, he proclaimed, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As a man, he hungered. But as God with five loaves and two fish, he miraculously fed the multitudes. As a man, he was asleep in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. But as God, he arose and rebuked the wind, and the waves had to obey his command. Now, can you imagine being on a little boat? Jesus is downstairs asleep, not worried about one thing. And he's got a bunch of sanguines up there freaking out because the little waves, it's getting about 2 inches up off the little whatever. And it's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And maybe the waves are a little bit bigger than two. I don't know. I wasn't there. None of you were either, so let me use my imagination. But can you imagine just being in his presence when Jesus is like, I don't know why I picked you. I don't know why I picked you. Your faith is so weak. He didn't say that. I would have, but when they, that's why I'm not God. Where was I? They was on the boat. I mean, they're getting tossed and turned and rocking back and forth and all this kind of stuff. But can you imagine just being in that atmosphere and having all that fear come upon you? And he's like, hang on. He's like, peace be still. And it, water's like glass. It's like, dude. I mean, I think that's awesome. And I think some of them disciples probably said, dude, that was cool. Probably not. But as a man, he walked beside the sea. But as God, he walked upon the sea. Praise God. As a man, he died. But as God, he rose from the dead. What a wonderful truth that we see here. Amen? And the mistake that many people make is they can't accept his two natures. They want to call it persons, separate human beings. However, we must keep two things in mind when thinking of the Son or Christ's human nature, time and humanity. And also two things in mind when thinking of the Father or Christ's divine nature of eternity and deity. Jesus referred to the Spirit as Father because the Spirit actually was his Father. Now, it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary, Luke 1 and 35, if you want to write that down for your notes. But one of the most confusing things about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost being separate persons is that it becomes difficult to describe just who really is the Father. Now, here we read it that the Holy Ghost is responsible for the Son, S-O-N, being conceived, but then we are told that God is the Father. So how many fathers did he have? And again, I know I'm speeding up a little bit, but I've got like about 8 minutes. So hang on. And to confuse matters more, Jesus himself is called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9 and 6. Are all three of them fathers? No. There's only one eternal Spirit, and it was he who planted the seed in the virgin womb. It was altogether proper for the term Father to be used. How else could you describe the eternal Spirit bringing forth from the womb a body but to call it Son? And the fact that he was born necessitates the using of the titles Father and Son. Now, again, don't have time to get into all that. But Jesus also referred to the Spirit as Father again because he wanted people to know who was responsible for the miracles that he performed. And the power he demonstrated was not the ability of flesh, but rather of the Spirit. John 14 and 10 says this, believest that thou not that I am in the Father? We read it earlier, in the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And in John 10 and 30, Jesus plainly said, I and my Father are one. Not two, but one. And we read in John 14, 8 and 9, it said, and Philip saith unto him, again, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Come on, Philip. Only the great God, who was also man, could truthfully make such a statement. Again, we read it earlier in Colossians 2 and 9. Paul wrote, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 1 and 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, the word Godhead means deity. And so Paul said that the Godhead was in Jesus. Again, notice with me today, and Paul didn't say that Jesus was in the Godhead, but the Godhead was in Jesus. And the difference there is very significant. Not only does God have two different natures, but he has three different manifestations. Is God one or three? There's questions that's asked frequently. But this important question has plagued Christianity for centuries. And some believe that there are three separate and distinct co-equal and co-eternal persons. A Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost that form a mysterious union as one God. That comes from the Trinity beliefs. And however, there are also people who believe that one eternal God, the Father, has become flesh, the Son, and that this one God has poured out his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, upon all flesh. And that's who we are. We are the people that believe this due to divine revelation that God himself has given us. Now, we're not trying to be ugly or mean or offensive, anything like that at all. Not at all. Please don't take me out of context. That's not what this lesson's about. My point to you is this. I'm thankful for revelation. Now, I don't mean to ramble, but I'm going to. When I was raised up in apostolic, one God, tongue-talking, holy roller, heaven-bound believer, devil-chasing, whatever the rest of that scripture goes. He says it so fast. But it wasn't until I was a teenager. I believe Mom and Dad and Grandma and Uncle Roy and all these guys, oh, Brent, there's only one. Oh, yeah, I believe it. I believe it. You're right. I believe it. No, whatever. I believe it because you told me that. But there was a point in time in my life when I was laying in my bed as a teenager, Brother Pruitt, and I don't remember my exact conversation, but it was something like this. God, I've been raised up in this church body. I've heard the pastor preach. I've heard Mom and Dad speak and tell me this, tell me that. I believe him because they tell me I have to believe it. But God, I'm begging you, give me my own revelation, my own understanding of who you are. Now, I can't tell you that it happened instantly, but it didn't take very long. Because one of his responses was this, I'll help you, but you're going to have to get this and this and this into this. And so I had to make a decision. Did I really mean what I prayed and what I asked for? Give me revelation, something that I can have that nobody can argue with me against. God gave that to me. And so one of my other points is this. If you're in this place today, whether you was raised in an apostolic, one God, tongue-talking, holy-rolling, whatever church, that's me, or whether you're a new convert, if you don't know who God truly is, I challenge you from this moment, when you go home tonight and you say your good night prayers and lay me down to sleep, whatever, ask God. God, give me revelation. I don't want to just believe in you because that's what Brother Medling told me to in that Bible study, but God, I want to truly know and understand who you are. And if you are hungry enough, God will give it to you. Where was I? Oh, right here. Now, listen to me very closely. Listen very closely. We believe that there are three, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost, but these three are not persons. They are positions or manifestations of God revealing himself to you and to me. Three manifestations, not three separate co-equal persons. 1 John 5 and 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are," what's that say? One. Three separate deities is impossible and clashes with Scripture and also with common sense. God is not a united council of three persons. If there was, in the Bible, I think it would say that there's three thrones. It doesn't reference to that. But one eternal being made known in various ways. Now, to illustrate that, liquid, ice, and steam are three different manifestations of one element, which is what? Water. Now, this is not my notes, but I'm gonna tell it to you anyway. I've told my boys and stuff, you know, when they have their friends at school, it's wanting our boys to try to explain, you know, in little Bible studies and stuff. I said, here's a simple way to try to prove something. I said, now, if I was to write you a check, and you've heard this before, but if I was to write you a check, son, and I write on that bottom right-hand corner, Father, you take that to any bank you want to, because I'm going to be in the car in the background laughing at you, because they're not going to cash that check. Now, I'm a father. I'm also a son, but I can't write son on my check. I'm a cousin, I'm a nephew, I'm whatever. The point is, to make that validated, I have to write my name, which is Brent Medling. Go cash that on Thursday, not Friday, because that might not be in there Friday. So you better hurry. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And all these three are one. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Well, thankful for you, I'm out of time and I got more notes, but let's all stand. Let me just close by saying this. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see again the express image of God. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, you can go read it, but Peter, James, and John saw a cloud and heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But after that experience, what an experience. But after the cloud was gone, the Bible says that they saw Jesus only. Again, we may look long and hard for other persons, but when the cloud is gone, we're only going to see one, and that's going to be Jesus Christ. He is the only visible person of God. And to say the name Jesus is to speak of the everlasting Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For the fullness of the Godhead is all in Him. And He has all power in heaven and in earth. Revelations 1 and 8 says this, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So who is Jesus? He's a lot of things, but He is one God. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you know who He is? I'll say it again. I am so thankful for revelation. Amen. And let me say this one more time, and I sincerely do apologize because I'm about 5 minutes over. But again, this was a hit it and run with it lesson. But if you and again, I'm not here to embarrass anybody or to offend anybody. I want you to be saved. I want you to have revelation. But if you want more in-depth study about the Godhead and the oneness of God and all that, we've got qualified Bible study teachers here in this very auditorium. And in fact, I think the leader of our home Bible studies or whatever is Brother Ivan Milton. Brother Milton, raise your hand back here under the cheap seats there. Keep that hand up. There he is. If you want a Bible study, you go visit with that man this evening, And he will set you up with someone that would be more than happy to spend some time with you one-on-one and dig in the Word together. And we're not going to sit there and say, bless God. No, no, no. They better not. We're going to come to you in love and with this. Don't take my word for it. If you believe in this even just a little bit, let this be our proof. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Don't forget this weekend, Saturday at 6 o'clock is church prayer, 7 o'clock MLM. The leaders will have a meeting. And then Sunday, Brother Stan Cook will be here in both of our services. Amen.